Happy Sabbath, everyone. Thank you, Charmaine, for the special music. Absolutely beautiful. I want to say welcome to all of you, welcome to all on Zoom, and welcome to all those who will be hearing this message at some later time through the internet. Welcome to the LA congregation. I came early this week because, as you noticed, we've had a few times glitches with our slides, and I saw the young men in the congregation today laying down all the blue tape because we had to go back to using old cables. So thank you for doing that to make this all work. Really appreciate it. So when we think of the book of Ecclesiastes, we may have various thoughts that come to mind. Maybe one thing that comes to mind is the book's theme and tone. At times seems so contrary to the rest of Scripture. Some of the verses that come to mind when thinking about the book include the following. If we would turn there. Ecclesiastes 1, verse 2, and we're going to be turning to a few scriptures in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 1, verse 2. It states, "Vanity of vanity," says the preacher, "vanity of vanity, all is vanity." Ecclesiastes, let's just go to chapter 2, verse 11. "Then I looked on all the works my hands had done, and all the labor which I had toiled, and indeed it was all vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun." Then Ecclesiastes 4, verse 1, if we would just go there. It states, "Then I returned and considered all the oppression that is done under the sun. And look, the tears of the oppressed, but they have no comforter. On the side of their oppressor there is power, but they have no comforter." Not exactly feel-good scriptures. The title of Ecclesiastes comes from a Hebrew word indicating the person who calls an assembly. So it makes sense that the author in Ecclesiastes 1:1 is identified by the word Koheleth, which means preacher. Tradition has it that King Solomon wrote the book. We can see in verse 1 of chapter 1 that is written by the son of David. Now, Ecclesiastes is someone reflecting back on life that was long on experiences but short on lasting benefits. The preacher had the opportunity and the resources to pursue wisdom, pleasure, work, and found that in and of themselves, they were lacking. Passover and the days of unleavened bread will soon be upon us. It is time for us to rethink about things, to reflect, to consider our life. How much have we lived God's life? How much is God in our thoughts and actions? Questions have I grown in grace and knowledge? Have I overcome, or am I still fighting the same sins that continue to haunt me over the last years? Maybe some of the questions that come to the mind, these are some of the questions that come to mind in our introspection and self-reflection. And normally the reading of Ecclesiastes is associated with the Feast of Tabernacles. However, I would propose there are some themes within the book of Ecclesiastes that are very pertinent for this time as we head into Passover and the days of unleavened bread. As we evaluate our lives in light of Jesus Christ. For those who would like a title, "Preparing for the Passover Season, Reflections from Ecclesiastes." And there's three particular themes I would like us to explore in Ecclesiastes. The first, physical life is transitory. It's temporary. Secondly, enjoy life's gifts. They are from God. And three, live life backwards. So let's begin with the first theme that I would like to explore. Physical life is transitory. Now, I remember when I was a teenager, in the church. I remember I was with a group of adults who were overseeing the teens at the time, and they indicated to me that life is short. Life goes by fast. And of course, as an obedient teen, I nodded. I'm like, who are you kidding? It takes forever to get to be 16 to get a driver's license. It takes forever to graduate high school. And you got to be kidding about college. And time just seemed to go so slow. And to hear these adults say, time moves on fast. Yet as we advance in our age, it does seem that time has gone fast. It actually seems to move faster as we get older. Things that we have felt that happened a few years ago, sometimes I hear it on the news, happened 10 years ago, and I'm shocked at the time and how quick it has moved. We wonder where time has gone. And the preacher early on in Ecclesiastes addresses this in Ecclesiastes 1, verses 1 through 4, and I like to read from the English Standard Version. The words of the preacher, the son of David, the king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. Vanity of vanity, all is vanity. What does man gain by it, all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The word vanity, as it found in most translations, is used multiple times in Ecclesiastes, especially in the opening chapters of the book. For example, we can see the thoughts of vanity are as follows. The vanity of pleasure, the vanity of labor, the vanity of human wisdom, the vanity of life and earthly existence. The vanity of leaving an inheritance. Who knows what the recipient will do with the money, with the inheritance? The vanity of acquiring riches over family. The vanity of popularity. The vanity of dreams and many words. The vanity of loving abundance. What is meant by vanity? A definition from the Oxford Languages is as follows. Excessive pride in or admiration of one's own appearance or achievements. It flattered his vanity to think that I was in love with him. Number two, the quality of being worthless or futile. The vanity of human wishes. Is this what the preacher is trying to communicate? That things in life are worthless and futile, or a function of human pride? Well, the Hebrew word for vanity is hevel, which means vapor or breath. So to further define this term, I'd like to read from Is Everything Vanity? The Hebrew meaning of hevel by these doctors. I'm not good with Hebrew or Greek. Yes, Israel Bible Center from Patheos. The Hebrew word translated vanity, hevel, and it appears five times in a single verse, Ecclesiastes 1:2. In our modern parlance, vanity describes something that is worthless or futile, hence the choice of some translators to render it as futility. Similarly, the more recent Common English Bible translate hevel, traditionally vanity of vanities, as perfectly pointless. Yet these translational choices do not quite grasp the fundamental meaning of the Hebrew. Rather than denoting meaningless or triviality, hevel means vapor, mist, or wisp. For Koheleth, the problem is not that life has no meaning or it is not worthwhile, but it goes by like a vapor or mist. The preacher bemoans the brevity of life on earth and the transience of existence. But this does not mean life has no meaning. Life is short. It may not seem that way when we're young. But as we age, as we get older, we're awakened to the fact that life has gone by so very quickly. But noted on the article we just read that life passes like a vapor, like a mist. It's here and it's gone. Psalm 39, verses 4 to 5. Psalm 39, verses 4 to 5. And I will put on the screen the English Standard Version, which we'll read from. Psalm 39, verses 4 to 5. O Lord, make me know my end, what the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days like a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath, a vapor, a mist. Let's turn to Psalms 103. Psalms 103, we'll go to verse 15. Psalms 103, verse 15. And again, I'll read from the English Standard Version. As for man, his days are like the grass. He flourishes like the flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. Let's also turn to James for chapter 4, verse 13. James chapter 4, verse 13. And again, I'll read from the English Standard Version. James 4, verse 13. James 4, verse 13. It states, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Verse 14, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Life is temporary. Life is like a mist. But it doesn't mean it's not without meaning. It doesn't mean it's pointless to have this physical life. Which leads me to my next point. Enjoy life's gifts. They are from God. Enjoy life's gifts. They are from God. The writer of Ecclesiastes does spend a time discussing the distorted realities of a lost world. The first chapter, seven chapters of Ecclesiastes, describe all things under the sun that the preacher tries to find fulfillment in. The phrase under the sun is used 29 times in Ecclesiastes and nowhere else in Scripture. It effectively describes a life separated from God. It's a secular point of view. Yet, even with these thoughts, it does not blind the preacher to the beauty of God's world. In the midst of this dialogue about all things under the sun, the preacher writes the following. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11. I will also put, even though normally I don't put New King James Version on the screen, I will for this particular scripture. It states, he has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. The first half of verse 11 notes that God has made everything beautiful in its time. Other translations render it as follows. He has made everything appropriate in its time, New American Standard Bible. He has made everything beautiful and appropriate in its time, Amplified Bible. It's beautiful how God has done everything at the right time, God's Word Translation. From a human perspective, from our own perspective, God's timing does not seem perfect at times. And sometimes when we see how the events the world are going on, or what we see in our lives, some of the challenges we face, how it could ever be made beautiful. We may be struggling through a matter that just doesn't seem to end. And it takes a toll on us. We may be going through matters that are just wearing us down, resulting in tears and despondency. And we may at times wonder where God is, even if he even wants to intervene in our behalf. Yet we know that our timing isn't necessarily God's timing. Let's turn to 2 Peter 3, verse 8. 2 Peter 3, verse 8. Second Peter 3, verse 8 through 9, and I will read from the English Standard Version. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his purpose, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Going back to Ecclesiastes 3:11, where it states God is making everything beautiful and appropriate in its time, we see verses beginning in verse 1 that says there's a time for everything. Turn to Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1. And it states in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1, to everything there is a season and a time and purpose under heaven, a time for every purpose under heaven. You can't help but think of I'm aging myself, the bird song. Actually, in Bakersfield, at the end of the message, they played the song. But you can't help but think of that song. But then the next verses talks about the timing of life's events. To be born, to die, to plant, to pluck, to kill, to heal, to break down, to build up, to weep, to laugh, to mourn, to dance, to cast away stones, to gather stones, to embrace, to refrain from embracing, to gain, to lose, to keep, to throw away, to tear, to sow, to keep silent, to speak, to love, to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. Very different experiences in one's life. And as it can be seen on the slide here, they contrast each other. Some are happy and rewarding. The time of one's birth is exciting for all. And then there's the sad times, like the times of one's death. Life is not just a series of positive events. That's not how life works. Indeed, there are sad events. There are painful events that are part of the human existence, as well as there are joyous and wonderful events that are part of the human existence as well. Yet with all these different circumstances impacting life in their time, God ultimately makes everything beautiful and appropriate in its time, as it states in Ecclesiastes 3:11. We can also see this reiterated in Romans 8, verse 28. Please turn there. Romans 8, verse 28. Romans 8, verse 28. It states in Romans 8, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. All things. Not some things, not a few things, not many things. All things work together for good to those who love God. Now, going back to the second half of Ecclesiastes 3:11, it says that also God has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. God has given to man, effectively gifted to man, eternity in their hearts. The Greek word for eternity is translated olam, from olam, an eternity, a future, an everlasting. In this case, God is placing an internal longing or a sense of eternity in the human heart. And maybe you know of some people that may not believe in God, may not be Christian, may not be X, Y, or Z, but believe there's something more, though they can't put their finger on it. It affirms the idea that humans made in the image of God operate in a different way from other forms of life. We have a sense that there is something greater in our lives, a sense of eternity. There's more to life than here and now. The verse also notes that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. I believe the New Living Translation provides a clearer translation of this part of Scripture, where it states, He has planted eternity in the human heart, but even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. We don't always see what God has in mind. The whole scope, not only what God has for all of mankind, but for us individually. God's plan for redemption of mankind begins with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sin, which Passover is an annual reminder. And as a result of Christ's sacrifice, along with repentance and acceptance of Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have been given God's Spirit to help us in this journey. That doesn't mean our journey will be easy. It doesn't mean we won't cry during our journey or we won't laugh. It won't be easy, but it will also be joyous and meaningful. We have meaning in our lives. We not only have the eternity in our hearts, as all humans have been given, we have God's Spirit and understanding of the plan of God to aid us along the way. But even with that, we don't always see the whole picture. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. And I'd like to read from the New Living Translation. It states, Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror, but then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know is now partial and incomplete. But then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. Even so, with the hope of something greater, with eternity planted in our heart, the preacher notes that we should enjoy what God has provided in our lives. Life can be difficult. Life can be challenging. But the preacher notes that God has given us the ability to enjoy life and the gifts that he has provided us. It's not only looking forward to the future, it's enjoying the present. Enjoying the blessings of the present. Let's go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 12. And I'll read through verse 13 from the New Living Translation. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 12. It said, So I concluded there's nothing better than to be happy and enjoy ourselves as long as we can. And people should eat and drink and enjoy the fruits of their labor, for these are gifts from God. We also see this thought reflected in chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes. Please turn there. Turn there. I'll read from the New King James Version, Ecclesiastes 5, verse 18. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 18. It states, "Here's what I have seen. It is a good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of his labor, which he toils under the sun all the days of his life, which God has given him. For it is his heritage." Verse 19, "As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is a gift from God. For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life, because God keeps him busy with all the joys of his heart." Note that in the New King James Version, the word heritage is used in verses 18 and 19. What does that mean? Well, other versions, and I'm specifically pointing to verse 19, uses the following phraseology for heritage. New Living Translation says, "Accept your lot in life." The English Standard Version says, "to accept his lot." Young's Literal Translation says, "to accept his portion." Now, the Hebrew word here is helkau. Brown, Driver, and Briggs, which is a Hebrew and English lexicon of the Old Testament, notes that the usage of the Hebrew word in Ecclesiastes 5 means the portion or reward from God. Do we view our physical blessings as a portion, as an award from God, as a gift from God? Do we reflect upon the blessings we've been given, even when life's burdens are wearing us down, even when we're going through anxious times? Are we thankful? Philippians 4, verse 6. Philippians 4, verse 6. And I would like to read from the Good News Translation. Philippians 4, verse 6. It states, "Don't worry about anything, but in all your prayers, ask God for what you need, always asking him with a thankful heart. And God's peace, which is far beyond human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds safe in union with Jesus Christ." When we are burdened, when we are anxious by life's events, we are to go to God, but not just to go to God asking for help. We're to go to God with thanksgiving, appreciating what we've been blessed with, appreciating the gifts that we have received. Needless to say, it's not the easiest thing to do when you're anxious and your mind, you almost have tunnel vision with the emotions that are taking over. And it's not easy to be thankful when we're anxious, when we're in the grips of worry or sadness. But God wants us to go before him with our request, being thankful, appreciating life's gifts, enjoying life's gifts, because they are from God. But as Ecclesiastes 3, verse 13 and 5:19 notes, that as we journey through life, the good times as well as the difficult times, that we're not only to be content with the blessings we have, but we are to enjoy them. We are to rejoice in them, for they are gifts from God. James 1, verse 7. I'd like to read from the English Standard Version. James 1, verse 7. It states in James 1, verse 7, "Every good gift and every perfect gift from above, coming down from the Father of light, is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." Verse 20 of Ecclesiastes 5 notes that the person who enjoys the blessings of this life will not find himself or herself doing something. Let's read that. For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life, because God will keep him busy with the joys of his heart. I would like to look at two other versions with regard to verse 20 to provide clarity. The Amplified Bible says, "For he will not consider the troubled days of his life, because God keeps him occupied and focused on the joy of his heart and the tranquility that God indwells him." Or the New Living Translation, "God keeps such people so busy enjoying life that they take no time to brood over the past." We may see people in life that have many things, many blessings, but don't appear to be able to enjoy them. Thus, it would stand to reason that happiness in life is not directly proportional to the physical items a person has. The book of Ecclesiastes instructs us to enjoy the rewards that God has provided along the way, to show appreciation. Could we be lacking in showing appreciation to God for our blessings? Something to reflect upon as we go forward towards Passover. Life at times can be challenging, and we may be facing immense struggles, but we need to take breaks along the way and enjoy the blessings of what God has given, even if they appear to be small. God wants us to enjoy the blessings of this physical life, knowing where they come from. A quote that I found was interesting: "Enjoy the little things in life, because one day you'll look back and realize they were big things." In light of this, I would like to read a passage from Living Life Backwards, how Ecclesiastes teaches us to live life in the light of the end, by David Gibson, Crossway 2017. Human beings are supposed to enjoy life to the full, because that is their divinely assigned portion. God calls one into account for failure to enjoy. Enjoyment is not only permitted, it is commanded. It is not only an opportunity, it is a divine imperative. The third theme of Ecclesiastes that I would like us to focus on in preparing for the Passover season is live life backwards. To set the stage for this discussion, let's turn to Ecclesiastes 7, verse 1. And I will put it on the screen, Ecclesiastes 7, verse 1. And it states, "A good name is better than precious ointment in the day of death than the day of one's birth." When we think of birth, we think of celebrations. The birth of a child is such a happy moment, not only for the parents, but for the aunts and the uncles, or brothers and sisters and grandparents. It's a joyous time for families. And as time goes on, we celebrate birthdays. The celebration of one birth, as we reflect upon the life of the person, is beautiful. And we're thankful that that person came into our lives, and we think about the joy that that person has brought not only to us, but to others. We think of the times we have shared together. On the contrary, one's death is generally a sad time for those left behind. We mourn the death of loved ones. With funerals, there's a separation, loss, fatigue, frustration, sometimes even anger. We may have a celebration of life, but it is offset with the sadness that this person is no longer around, that we're no longer able to talk to this person, to share experiences, to rely on this person, to laugh and enjoy times with. So how can the preacher say that the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth? Once again, I'd like to read a passage from Living Life Backwards by David Gibson with regard to Ecclesiastes 7, verse 1. In my opinion, the preacher is saying that the day of your death is a better teacher than the day of your birth. When life ends or is about to end, absolutely everything else comes into focus. The things that don't really matter, but which we gave so much time to, now seems empty and pointless. The lives we touched and the generosity we showed and the love we gave or received now means so much more. Stop trying to escape life's agonies by drowning them away, by laughing them off, or pretending they don't exist. Look forward to the day of your death and ask yourself, what kind of person should I be? The wise person will ask himself, when it is my turn, what will my life been worth? What will they say about me? Proverbs 10, verse 7. Proverbs 10, verse 7. I'd like to read from the English Standard Version. The memory of the righteous is a blessing. The name of the wicked will rot. Henry's complete commentary on the Bible makes the following comment on Proverbs 10, verse 7. Let his memory be blessed. We must delight in making an honorable mention of good men that are gone. Bless God for them and for the gifts and graces that appeared in them, and especially followers of them, that which is good. It is good to remember those who have passed and remember the good things from him or her that we have received, that we've enjoyed. It is good to remember those things and talk about those things. We are familiar in Proverbs relating to leaving a legacy. Let's go there. Proverbs 13, verse 22. Proverbs 13, verse 22. Proverbs 13, verse 22. And we're familiar with this scripture. It states, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. Inheritance here isn't just limited to money. Inheritance includes godly character qualities like integrity, kindness, perseverance, and so on. When a financial inheritance is combined with wisdom and character, it makes sure that the next generations will manage their blessings in a godly manner. In the Old Testament, there are examples where a memory of an event was established through standing stones. We can see examples of this in the following scriptures. You don't need to turn there. Genesis 35, verse 14, Jacob set a stone pillar at the place where God had talked to him. Exodus 24, verse 4, after God spoke to Moses and gave him the Ten Commandments, the laws, and the holy days, Moses got up early the next morning, stood up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Or Joshua 4, 21 to 24, Joshua set up 12 stones from the River Jordan to remember God's clearing of the river for safe passage. Standing stones were used by the Israelites to remember their covenant with God and to mark significant events that came after them for their descendants to remember. What standing stones are we setting? What values, what faith lessons, things we have learned, kindness we have shown to others, for those who remain after us, not only to remember, but to live. Living life backwards is more how we want to be remembered rather than how we want to end up. With career choices, family, level of wealth, etc. Left to our own devices, we tend to think life from the perspective of success and careers and personal happiness and how we're going to achieve our goals. Ecclesiastes reminds us that our legacy, our standing stones, are more valuable than our personal achievements. We will soon be entering into the Passover season, which includes the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread. And the time leading up to these days is a time for reflection, evaluation. How have we been living our lives? During this time, we focus on our shortcomings, sins we still struggle with in our lives, actions we fail to take to improve our lives, or the lives of others. But I would also propose we should consider the three themes that we review today in Ecclesiastes in our self-reflection. First of all, that life is transitory. Life is short. Life is like a vapor. But it doesn't mean it doesn't have meaning. As we evaluate our journey, do we consider the time we have on this earth and the limited time we have on this earth, and what are we doing with what we've been given? Is it more than just overcoming sin? What are we doing to reflect the light of Jesus Christ? Are we redeeming the gift of time we have been given? Outside the book of Ecclesiastes, we can see this thought in Ephesians 5, verse 15 to 16, where it states, "See then, you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Secondly, enjoy life's gifts. They are from God. Do we enjoy life's gifts that God has given us, or do we fail to appreciate the blessings we have been given? We are more focused on what we don't have than what we have. What is our focus on life? Even though life comes with various challenges and struggles, do we take time to enjoy the good things of life that come our way, even the little things, and thank God for the blessings we have been given? In light of this, I'd like to turn to Psalms 139, verse 14, New Living Translation. "Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well do I know it?" Life is complex. Our workmanship, just our life alone, is complex. How much do we appreciate life? How much do we appreciate the little things? Are we so focused on what we don't have? And then finally, live life backwards. Living life backwards is more about how we want to be remembered rather than how we want to end up with career, family, level of wealth. What will we be remembered for? What will be our standing stones? Proverbs reiterates what is mentioned in Ecclesiastes. "Choose a good reputation over great riches. Being held in high esteem is better than silver and gold." In conclusion, I'd like to read one last passage from David Gibson on living life backwards. "Your life is on loan for a short while. One day God will call time and take it back, just like the library will recall an overdue book on your shelf. So embrace life for what it is rather than what you would like it to be. Live it before God with reverence and obedience. This is the pathway to joy, even though as you walk it, there'll be mystery and pain." Have a great Passover season.